Our scripture for this morning is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 10. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, "Who is this?"
Good morning and welcome to Palm Sunday. We're kicking off the Easter season officially, and as we celebrate this morning, I had trouble this week kind of forming this message because all week it felt like something was missing, like there's something incomplete about this message, and it took me till like Thursday or Friday, which is way late in the week for sermon prep in case you were wondering, to realize what it was, is this sermon is incomplete. Right, because this is just step one of what we're going to see over the next week. And without Good Friday and without Easter morning, this is just a piece of the puzzle. And so with that said, we're going to talk about Jesus as King this morning. But I encourage you not just to come this week and next Sunday, because if you come today, you're going to be like, "Oh, they celebrated Jesus as King." And then next week, you're going to be like, "He rose from the dead and conquered everything." But you're going to miss a very crucial part that happens in the middle. Because in the middle of this week, as we look at what Jesus went through, it turns, and something changes in how they treat him and what happens and how he ends up going to the cross. And so I encourage you to come on Good Friday. Even if you come with kids, that's okay. I don't think this is going to be actually a hard service to sit through because we're going to sing and we're going to read scripture for like a minute or two, and then we're going to sing again. And then I'm going to talk for like a third or less of what I normally talk for. So I think you could bring your kids, and if they make some noise, I think that's okay. So I'm just encouraging you to get the full experience of Easter and not miss out on Good Friday this week. But today we are celebrating Palm Sunday, and we're seeing Jesus enter Jerusalem as King and Messiah. Messiah is the one who would rescue and restore Israel, and we'll talk more about that as we go. But this is what we're looking at, and we don't, and I mean, as Americans, we don't really talk about kings much. We had never really had one. Kind of the whole idea behind where we are and who we are is we don't want a king. So we know them from other people who do them or from people long ago who had them. Kings for us are like these ceremonial people who do things and shake hands and all of the things like that. Or we see them in movies, but I'm trying to remember a good king in a movie, and I'm having a really hard time. They're usually bad almost all the time in movies. But the purpose of a king was to have one person to rule and protect land and a group of people. They were responsible for that. And so to help us kind of get a fuller picture of what's actually happening this morning, we're going to go, this is going to be fun, a brief history of Israel and their kings. This is as quick as I can give it to you, just so you understand what's happening here with them, because I think the context helps us understand kind of what the people are feeling and then some of the very specific things they're going to say as we see them. And so in the early days of Israel, they didn't have a king. They had basically what's called a judge, someone who would guide them, someone who would go between them and God and give them instructions on what they should do. The problem was these early judges didn't do a good job of training their children to follow after them and also to follow God in the same way. And so what happened is Samuel had been their judge. He did lots of great things. There's a couple of books in the Bible named after him. He does lots of good things. But when his time is about to end, and he's like, "Okay, I'm going to die, and I'm going to put my sons in charge," the people go, "Wait a minute. we really don't think that's a good idea because your sons are taking bribes and they're cheating us out of money and they're kind of doing whatever it is they want to do that benefits them. So we don't really want them to be in charge. And so what they do is they say, well, I think it would be good if we had a king instead of them. And so Samuel's like, okay. And then he goes and talks to God about it. And God says, yeah, it's okay. Give them a king. But if you're going to give them a king, you also need to warn them. And so Samuel warns them with what God tells them is, if you get a king, he's going to take your sons and he's going to put them in the military. And he's going to take your daughters and they're going to make him work at his house. He's going to take your best land for himself and he's going to take a tenth of everything you make, everything you grow, everything that comes out of your crops. He's going to take all of that for himself. And eventually, you're going to cry out, I wish we never asked for this, right? That was the warning to the people. And this is their response in 1 Samuel 8, verses 19 and 20. It'll be up so you can read it. The people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we must have a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us. He will go out before us and fight our battles. So even after the warning, they were like, no, we still definitely want that, right? And the reasons why are important, right? We want to be just like everybody else was one of them. One of the things I skipped over in this passage, if you read Samuel's conversation with God, when he's talking to them, God says, don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so what the people of Israel are doing when they ask for a king is rejecting God. Basically saying, we want somebody here, we want a king, we want a person to go before us, to fight our battles, to provide for us, to take care of us, because at some level, we don't trust God. We don't trust him enough to do that. We need something else. And so there's a question, I think, for us there as well. Do we trust God to fight our battles? Do we trust God to go before us? Do we trust God to provide for us, to improve our marriages, to help us find a spouse, to make it through school, to find a better job or find the right career path, to renew and grow our church? Do we trust God for that? Or do we want something else, someone else to come in and solve all of those problems? But I think there's a second part for us because we're not like asking for a king. Like we need a king to come and solve all of our problems. I think the issue for us is we want to be king, right? I want to be the king of my life. I want to make all the decisions. I want to say, I can provide for myself. I can solve that problem. I can take care of that. I've got it covered. So I want to rule my little domain, right? My family and my house and my finances and all of those things together. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we might feel the same way sometimes. It's like, I just want to be in charge. Or if everybody just did what I said, I say this a lot as a dad sometimes, if you guys would just do what I said, we'd solve all of our problems, right? But we want to rule our little kingdoms ourselves. We want to be the king. And so as we look at Jesus, the king, this morning, as we continue to work our way through, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we trying to shape Jesus into what we want him to be or to do for us? Or are we taking Jesus as he truly is? Do we just want to fit him into some box to make him be who we want him to be so that he can solve our problems or deal with whatever it is we're dealing with? Or can we just say, this is who Jesus is, and I'm going to wait and I'm going to trust for whatever that means? Let's pray as we continue to work our way through. God, we come before you and we thank you that you are king, that you do show up in this moment, that you do say, I am the king, I am the Messiah, I am the one who is to come. So I pray this morning as we look to you, as we look at what that means, as we look at all the pieces that come together in this moment, you will help us to see the truth of who you are and that we would trust in what that is and we would be patient and kind and careful and say, I don't want to rule my kingdom anymore. I want you to rule my kingdom, whatever may come. So God, help us to see that clearly in what we talk about this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as we work through this passage and see, we're going to talk about Jesus in three ways. He's the promised king, he's the peaceful king, and he's the savior king. And so first, we'll talk about Jesus as the promised king. So even after all this time, and the part I left out or didn't mention earlier is, almost none of the kings were good. It happened exactly like God told them. They were bad, they led people astray, and as a result of all of that, eventually Israel and Judah, depending on how you want to talk about it, were both conquered and sent into exile, meaning you got carried off to somebody else's country and you got to live there for a while because you messed up so bad at following God. He was trying to get your attention. But even after all of that, they're back in Jerusalem, they're under Roman rule, and they're still waiting for someone to come and rescue them. They're still waiting for someone to come and make everything right. And so they're waiting for somebody to show up and say, he's going to throw off the Romans, he's going to restore the nation of Israel, we're going to be free, we're going to be our people, we're going to get to do our thing. And in their waiting in this moment, it's been a really long time for them since God has done something significant, has done something good. In the Old Testament, we have all the prophets and all the stories and all the things that God has done. And then there's like a 400-year gap before Jesus shows up on the scene. And so they've been waiting for a long time for this. But I'm sure in the midst of that, that the rumors and the buzz around Jesus had at least piqued their curiosity, if not more than that. So what they were waiting for was the Messiah, right? The one who would come and restore them. He was promised to restore Israel and set them free from bondage. And so this is the mindset that they have. And one of these prophecies said the Messiah would also come from the line of David. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 7. This is kind of God talking to David. David's like, oh, I did all of these great things and I built my big house and everything's good. And I want to build a house for you, right? I want to build a temple for people to be able to worship you. And in God's response to him, this is one of the things he says. When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now, part of this, I think, does point to Solomon, that he's going to come and he's going to build the temple, but part of that is even further than that, right? He's going to establish his kingdom, right? And I don't know about you, but when I think about somebody establishing a kingdom, I think of somebody who is pretty powerful, who is able to just come in and do that, but also that he will rule forever. So this is what they had in their mind. The king would be from the line of David. Remember that in a minute because it's going to come back up. But the people in this moment understood and were looking for and hoping for signs of the Messiah, that he had come. And no surprise, Jesus knew this as well. He knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew exactly what they were hoping for. And in the midst of that, he's way ahead of everybody else, as usual. Usually when we're like, why did Jesus do that? And then you just start looking at it and you're like, oh, he knew this like 20 pages before everybody else, that this was exactly what was going to happen and all these things were going to come together. So in the midst of that, he asked the disciples, as he enters the city, to go and get a donkey. Now, it seems like, right, there had been arrangements that had been made for this, because he says, when you go, if they ask you who it's for, just tell them the Lord's need it, and the Lord needs it, and they'll give it to you. Right? But the preparation for this donkey is actually way, 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 way back further than this. Because we see it in Zechariah chapter 9. And it says this: rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Right, so we see these similar words to what we saw in the last passage. He would bring triumph. He would be victorious. Right, when we hear those words, we think we're sort of conquering king or a military king. And so this informs what they were thinking as they were waiting for the Messiah. And these are the words of Zechariah. He had come back from exile with a group of Israelites to rebuild the temple and reestablish Jerusalem. and they were returning from a long time in slavery because of failed kings. But in this moment, they had hope, right? We're coming back. We're restoring everything. It's going to be great. And in that moment, God gives Zechariah further hope in this passage that he would promise to send the righteous king who would give them victory over their enemies. And so Jesus was about to step right into this spotlight. Jesus knew they were eager for the Messiah. He knew they were eager for someone to come and set them free. So he rides in on a donkey, right? The verse says, so it would be fulfilled that he came in this way, just as was prophesied 500 years before. And as he rode into the city, people saw him and saw what he was doing and knew of this. And so they started to make the connections. And that's why they welcome him as king. That's why they shout and they praise and they lay down their clothes and they wave palm branches. They give him the entrance of a king. And as he comes in, they cry something very specific, right? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Right, we see right there, remember the Son of David connection from Samuel. They call him the Son of David, meaning we think you're the king that has come from the line of David. And they were making their own connection between Jesus and the Messiah. They were ready. They were waiting. This is also the beginning of Passover week, which we'll get to in a minute in more detail. But as part of Passover, to prepare for that, kind of as you're walking up to Jerusalem, they had a group of psalms that they would read and say to themselves as they were going and as they celebrated this. And these would be on the front of their minds as they were coming into this week. And one of these is Psalm 118. And this is a section from this. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And so this messianic psalm that they read to prepare Passover, they pull it back out, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they're making all of these connections with these passages that pointed to the Messiah and to Jesus as he rides into the city, right? The king has come. The Messiah has come to rescue us. He's going to overthrow our oppressors, and he's going to restore Israel. Right? And so we see that this moment has been a long time coming. It was promised from long ago. And so in this moment, they were feeling that the promised king had come. He was going to make everything right. He was going to do everything they wanted him to do. Or so they thought. We'll get to that later. Right? But we find ourselves actually in a very similar situation to them, right? Because yes, Jesus has come and we know the end of the story and we know what happens on Friday this week and we know what happens on Sunday, and that's all good news. But then we're also in this waiting, right? Because we're promised that he will come again. And when he comes again, what will he do? He will throw off all our oppressors. He will conquer all evil. He will restore the people of God. Right? Exactly the same thing that he did the last time. Only this is a much, much bigger scale of what he's going to do this time. And so we are waiting. We are hoping. And sometimes we look for signs, just like they did, right? Is he coming? Is this so bad that he's going to show up now? Or I really wish he would come? But in this promise that he will come, can you wait? Can you trust? Can you hope? That no matter what your life looks like, no matter what is going on in the world, can we trust that the promised king will come again? And if we can, then we trust and we wait for his return, that he will make all things right. So not only is he promised, but Jesus is also the peaceful king. If we listen and go back to the words that we talked about as the Messiah, right? He'll be victorious, he will triumph, he will establish a kingdom. In their minds, they wanted a political or a military Messiah, right? Somebody who understood who they were, who would come and fight all of their battles, who would conquer the enemy and ride in kind of as this big military leader. They wanted somebody to overtake the Romans and reestablish their government. And you think about that as this powerful guy riding in on this big horse. But Jesus isn't quite what they expected, right? Because we see that he enters the city on a donkey, not on a horse. Right? And it's not actually uncommon. This happens a couple of times. Both David and Solomon rode into the city on a donkey. So it is something that kings did. But what we need to understand is when kings rode donkeys and when they rode horses. Right? When they rode a donkey, it was a time of peace. It was a time of celebration that they were coming into the city. But in times of war, the king would ride on a horse. Right? I don't think I need to explain to you that a horse is much bigger and much more intimidating than a donkey. Nobody's like, oh no, there's a donkey. I think I should get out of the way. I don't think that happens, right? Especially when a horse like has all the armor on and all of the things, you're just like, yeah, I'm just moving out of the way. You go do whatever it is you need to do, right? But Jesus comes in on a donkey. And because he did that, it pointed towards what kind of king he would be. It pointed to what kind of Messiah he would be. He would bring peace, and he would bring service, and he would bring humility, right, in just how he entered. He is going to overthrow their oppressors. He is going to reestablish the people of God, just not in the way that they thought he was going to do it. And the fact that Jesus came riding on a donkey speaks not only to that mission, but to his mission as the one who made it possible for us to have peace with God, right? He came to bring peace. Because as we look around at the world and we see what's going on, we all understand the world is broken and the world needs help. And sometimes we need help and we want peace to come. The problem is, the way, just like them, the way we think is the way to peace is much different than we think it is. And it usually isn't the right way, right? If we just made all the laws so that everybody was required to do good things and to help other people and care and all of those things, then that would solve all of our problems. We may be tempted to think, hey, if we just make Christianity the official religion of the United States, then all of our problems will be solved. If you want to know how that works out, just go back and read history of any nation that made a religion, their official religion. It usually doesn't work well. Or we might think, if my candidate wins, all the problems will be solved. Or if the government leaders would just stop being dumb, right, then all of our problems would be solved. But peace doesn't always mean being in power or being in control. Jesus came for a different kind of peace, a peace that would come from within, no matter the circumstances, right? This is what he came, that we could be at peace with ourselves and we could be at peace with God. As we trust in him and we see what he can do and he renews us from the inside, we can be at peace. No matter the circumstances, no matter how crazy your life gets, no matter how crazy the world gets, we can trust that Jesus is still in control. Because we know he's still the king. He's still ruling. He's still over us. And last, we see that Jesus is the Savior King. Right? And Jesus is true. He fulfills all the things about the Messiah. He did come to free and save the people from slavery and oppression. But not from military or political oppression, like most of the Jews thought the Messiahs would do. He came to set them free from slavery to sin and oppression by sin and evil. The crowd understood the Messiah would come to save, which is why they cry, Hosanna, as he enters the city. We talked a little bit about this early in the service. Hosanna basically means save now. And it also connects to Psalm 118, which we read, right? Lord, save us. That's what they're saying when he comes in. So they cry out, Lord, save us, as he comes into the city. And I think as we come to these events, just as we kind of saw some of the pieces of what it meant for him to come in on the donkey and all the prophecies that are connected to this moment, that God doesn't do anything on accident. Right? He has a purpose and a plan for what he's doing and even how he does it and even the timing of what he does. And so Jesus entering the city at this moment is no coincidence, right? He's entering at the beginning of the celebration of Passover. And if you're not familiar with what Passover is, a little more history. And so Passover is the remembrance and celebration of how God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. So in some various circumstances, Israel ends up in Egypt. They become slaves to them, doing all of their work. And God raises up a guy named Moses and says, hey, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, and kind of say, hey, we'd like to leave now. Can you please let us? And he says no a whole bunch of times in a whole bunch of different ways and changes his mind a lot on the way through of, yeah, you can do that. Wait, no, you really can't do that. Then there's kind of this escalating thing called plagues, and there's 10 of them, that things kind of get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse for God just kind of saying, look, I'm real, I'm pretty powerful, and I'm using Moses to help you see that, so you should really just let all of the Israelites go. And so Passover is when we get to the final stage, the last plague. And what's going to happen is Moses warned Pharaoh and all of the Israelites, so everybody knew this, that the last plague would be the angel of death would come through the land and he would take the lives of the firstborn of every family. That's what was going to happen. But God also gave them instructions. If you'll do this thing, you'll be spared. And that thing was to take a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb without blemish, and that you would prepare it and you would eat it together on this night. But you would take some of the blood of that lamb and you would put it on your doorpost outside your house. And when the angel came, it would see the blood and it would pass over your house and move on to the next one. Right? You would be saved by the blood of the lamb. And this is what everybody is thinking about as Jesus rides into the city. Right? And once again, the blood of the lamb is going to save them. They just don't know it's him. That he will be the perfect, spotless sacrifice without blemish. And that his blood will save them from death. His blood will rescue them. His blood will take away the sins of the world. Right? That's actually what John the Baptist says way back at the beginning of his ministry when Jesus shows up. He says, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And so, yes, he's a king. Yes, he's the Messiah. But he's also the Lamb of God who would give himself for the many. He would be the perfect sacrifice for all people by dying on the cross for our sins. And so as we think about Jesus as the Savior, I want us to remember a couple of things. God is always on time. He's always on time. And one of the things that just kind of sticks out to me as we read this story is, why is Jesus doing this now? Because if you know the story of Jesus or you've read through the Gospels, again and again and again, the people try to crown him as king. They try to make him the Messiah. They try to force him into the limelight. And every time he says, no, I'm not doing it. And one of the reasons he gives along the way is the time isn't fulfilled. It's not the right time. So the reason he's doing it here is the time is fulfilled. It is the right time for him to come. It is the right time for him to lay down his life. All of this has been prepared. And he's bringing all of these things together, all of these little threads that we see all throughout Scripture, right? The king coming on a donkey in Zechariah, the son of David in Samuel, the Passover lamb that was pointed to in Exodus. So even now, God is always on time. He's never late. He's never wrong. So even though what he does might not be on our timetable, he still shows up at exactly the right time. And when he shows up, he'll give us everything that we need in that moment. And so we just trust that he will come and save us. But yes, he is really the Savior. And even though they wanted, right, we want our own nation, we want the Romans to be kicked out, we want all of these things, Jesus knew and understood that wasn't their greatest need. That isn't what they really needed to be saved from, right? They needed to be saved from their sin. And Jesus is going to do that. He is going to conquer sin and death. And we'll talk more about that over on Friday and on Sunday. But he is going to demonstrate his great power, right? That he is as powerful as everybody thought he was going to be. But he just wasn't going to use that power in the way that we thought, right? He would set them free, just not from the slavery that they thought he was going to. Which brings us, I think, to our final question this morning. And it's the question we see at the end of the passage. It's kind of, it feels kind of like an aside of like people watching what's happening and kind of talking over here on the side. Kind of like we would do when something big like this happened. We'd be like talking to our friends, like, what's really happening? What's going on? And this is like what I think they're doing. Because it says in verse 10 and 11, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And this is the question I want you to answer today. Of all of the things that we've talked about, those are helpful and those are good. But I think they're all trying to answer this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Not who somebody taught you he was, although that could be true. Not who you think he's supposed to be. But today, this morning, what are your actions? What are your thoughts about him? How does when and how you reach out to him say about who you think he is and what he has come to do? And I think a parallel question to this is, who do you want Jesus to be? Right? Do you want him to be like an AI assistant? Right? I need something, and so I type it in, and you spit back out all the answers immediately. That's what I want Jesus to be. Or a conqueror, just get rid of all of my obstacles, get rid of all of my enemies, and let me move forward with my life freely with nothing in the way. Or a provider, just meet my needs. That's really all I need from you. I'm really struggling. I just need help right now. Or I want you to give me peace. Just give me comfort and rest, because I'm exhausted, right? Or a sustainer, just give me the energy I need to keep going. And all of those things are good, but the problem is that's not the main thing that Jesus has come for. And so if you only want Jesus to be those things, but not talk about your sin, and not talk about giving your life to him, then you're sort of just using Jesus for your own gain. You're not taking him at who he really is. You're not taking him at the fullness of what he can offer you. And as we go through, we're going to answer this question because, yes, he is a prophet, right? They said he's the prophet from Nazareth. And that's part of who he is. But we saw today, he's also the king. He's so much more than a prophet. And he is the Messiah. And he is the Lamb. And he is going to be the one who conquers sin and death. And he's going to do all of those things. So this is just a taste, just a tip of the iceberg. So as you think about that question, who is Jesus? Or who do I want him to be? And is that the fullness of who he is? And as you think about that, would you be willing to say this? Jesus is my king. He is my king. I want him to lead me. I want him to fight my battles. I want him to go before me. I want him to prepare the way. And I'm willing to wait, even when it feels like nothing is happening, and trust in him that he is still on the throne, he is still ruling, and I'm going to give that to him, whatever it is, and let him rule. And he's going to provide everything I need exactly when I need it. But as I wait, as I pray, as I look, as I live, as I experience the world around me, I will humbly submit to Jesus as the ruler of my life. That's what it means for Jesus to be your king. He is the promised, peaceful, Savior King who brings us peace and saves us from sin. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we come before you and we thank you for who you are the King, that you do rule and reign in our lives, and that you rule and reign not just in our lives, but over all of the universe, that everything is here because of you. Everything is done because of you. God, I'll pray as that we come into this week and we think about the enormousness of what you do as you go to the cross and then you're raised again on Sunday. That we would, yes, remember that, but also think about who we want you to be in our lives or how we're treating you that shows who we want you to be. God, that we would just be open and say, yes, I want all of those other good things, but mostly I just want Jesus. I just want you to be in my life, to guide me, to protect me, to walk with me, to give me salvation, to help me trust in you and trust that you are reigning. You are the good, humble, benevolent King who will care for me better than anyone else will care for me. And so I trust that you will show up and you will provide and you will lead and you will save. God, help us to remember that you are our King. It's in your name we pray. Amen.